Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Woo, aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen?
Yeah.
Hasn't it been good already? Today, we're going to begin with a question. Do you remember when you graduated from high school? I mean, can we be honest? Nothing has ever felt so freeing as that. Am I right? What a moment. I remember walking through the halls of L.D. Bell High School after taking my last final exam and like, whew, finally I am done. I'm free. If we could just bottle that feeling, right? Well, then we had all these people that began telling us how, oh, no, that's not the end. That's just the beginning of your life. And you're like, man, come on, right? And in fact, I can remember at my baccalaureate service, at L.D. Bell High School in 1992, we did baccalaureate back then, a dark bearded pastor from a church just down the road said something along those lines of how your life was just beginning. That was our now pastor emeritus, Dr. Jeff Burnett, of course, before his beard turned white, like mine apparently has as well. Anyway, but we didn't believe what they were telling us, did we? They're like, this is just the beginning of your life. And like, come on. No, I'm just looking at all these years of school that I finally completed. What do those other people know anyway? They hadn't been sitting through class with me. They weren't doing homework like I was. I knew better than them. And then if you're like me, it wasn't many years later that you were looking at a stack of bills to pay and not a whole lot in your pocket to pay them. And maybe by this time you were married, had a kid or two depending on you. And then you could look back and go, oh, yeah, I guess they were right. That was just the beginning, wasn't it? All those folks kind of knew what they were talking about. Yeah, those growing up years really are just the beginning. And I'm sorry to tell you, teenagers still in school, but high school graduation, it's just the end of the beginning. It really is true. Well, the book of Acts is kind of like that. Written by Luke and inspired by the Holy Spirit, this book narrates only the beginning of the great work of God to extend the message of the gospel to the lost and dying world. Today, we're concluding our study of Acts as we break down the final chapter, chapter 28. So if you would go ahead and turn there with me. And we're going to learn what happened to Paul after those difficult travels that we learned about last Sunday in chapter 27, after the shipwreck on his way to Rome. Remember, Paul was traveling to Rome. He was being transferred to Rome as a prisoner in Roman custody. He'd already been in custody for more than 2 years, awaiting a fair trial. He had appealed to Caesar for the emperor to personally decide his case. And for that to happen, he had to go to Rome. And all of this lined up perfectly with what Jesus had said, that Paul would suffer for his faith in Christ, and also that he would testify in Rome. Well, the journey to get there, though, was just one of great difficulty. If you remember from last week, like we saw, that journey by ship was treacherous. They were adrift at sea for weeks. All hope, chapter 27 said, all hope of being rescued had been abandoned. The ship's crew tried to save themselves and let everyone else die out on the open sea. They were trying to steal or get away in the lifeboat. Well, that lifeboat eventually was discarded, cut away by the soldiers, no longer available. The ship, as we read, ran aground on a reef. They didn't know where, but they ran aground on a reef. And then the surf was battering and tearing up the stern of the vessel. Everyone on board, and that was 276 people, by the way, everyone on board had to jump overboard to make for land. Well, they all got there, the end of chapter 27 told us. Some were swimming. Others that couldn't swim were clinging to a plank or some piece of the ship. Sounds like a great evening, doesn't it? And right there is where we left off last week. We're going to pick up in chapter 28 today. We're going to read just one verse to begin. If you look with me, chapter 28, verse 1 says, after we were brought safely through, or everyone came safely to land, then we learned that the island was called Malta. Malta. Now, we've got a map for you to help you discern where that is, and you'll see on the far left where Malta is identified. And so, coming from Crete there, they were at the mercy of the wind and the sea and the waves and these storms, and they ended up near the island of Malta, and that's where they ran aground. All right, now, I looked it up, and it was actually this time of year that they were shipwrecked on Malta, probably in November. And what I looked up this week was, what's the sea temperature around the island of Malta at this time of year? And it's currently around 20 degrees Celsius, 68 degrees Fahrenheit is the water temperature. It might have been a little lower 2,000 years ago, I don't know, but still, I mean, 68 for air temperature, that's pretty good. I mean, we'll take a 68 degree day, right? We like that. But buddy, you go swimming in 68 degree water, you're going to get chilled to the bone real quick. I don't get in the pool when the water's 68 degrees, all right? Well, these 276 people, after weeks of being storm-tossed out on the open sea, and they were probably seasick through all of that. They're cold, they're wet, they're hungry, and this has been for days on end. In fact, chapter 27 told us they'd had just one meal in the last 2 weeks. Well, by the time they dragged themselves out of the chilly ocean waters, you know they were just miserable. And now they're facing who knows what, marooned on an unknown island. That's where we dig into the meat of chapter number 28. That's the background. As we look, we're going to look at this in smaller sections this morning. And as we do, what you're going to find is that even though they're marooned on this island, shipwrecked, chapter 28 is actually, it's an incredible microcosm of the entire book of Acts. The key points and the main thrust of the whole Acts narrative resurface right here in this chapter. Look with me, beginning in verse number 2 now. Says, the native people there on Malta showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper, a snake, came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he's escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. They were referring to justice as a goddess. Well, he, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. God just miraculously protected Paul. They were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But when they'd waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, well, they changed their minds and said, oh, he's a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came, and they were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, and we'll find that was 3 months later, they put on board whatever we needed. Okay, let's pause there. And in this first section of Acts 28, what we find is the ministry of just being the hands and feet of Jesus. It's all about hands and feet. Paul, in fact, is bitten on the hand by a viper, that snake, and when he didn't swell up and he didn't get sick, he didn't die, the locals thought, oh, well, he must be a god. Now, Luke doesn't record for us just how Paul responded to that. But if history is an indicator, and I believe in this case it is, we can look back to Acts chapter 14. There in Lystra, you may remember where the people of Lystra thought Paul was a god. And he was like, he set them straight real quick. No. I'm no god. I'm a man just like you. But let me tell you about the one true God. And then he went into gospel conversations and he shared Jesus with them. We've no reason to doubt that Paul would have done the very same thing here on the island of Malta. That was part of the ministry. In verses 7 through 10, we see Paul doing the raw work of ministry, as we often call it, the hands and feet ministry of Jesus. That is, loving people like Jesus. It's visiting the sick, and it's praying with those who are down, and it's meeting physical needs like Jesus did. And that not only shows genuine love and care for others, but it also opens opportunities to share the gospel with them, to have gospel conversations. That's what Paul was doing. And in Paul's case, he even put his hands on Publius's father and healed him. Well, then all these other people across the island came and said, hey, we want to get healed too. You know, just as we've seen throughout the book of Acts, in this time when the New Testament had not yet been written as a testimony of the gospel, such miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit as, in this case, healing, helped to verify the truth of the gospel message. And it helped to draw people toward faith in Jesus. The hands and feet ministry of Paul was creating space and creating opportunities to share the gospel. And you know, we're still doing that hands and feet ministry today. We go on loving people with the love of Christ, both here and around the world in missions ministry. We help meet physical needs as a genuine expression of God's love to people, like so many of you did just this last Thursday, serving in our ongoing partnership with the Tarrant Food Bank, and like many more of you will soon do as volunteers at our Night of Hope emphasis, serving as the hands and feet of Jesus to people in need. And when we do that, it creates space and opportunity to then go into a gospel conversation, to speak the gospel into people's lives. You know, we have people among us who worship with us every Sunday here at First Hurst, and they're here because someone from this church loved them, helped meet a need, and then turned it into a gospel conversation. So we must continue doing the same. We look to verse number 11 now, and as we read through this next section, we're going to put the map back on the screen so you can follow the geography here. Verse 11 says, "After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead." These were like the patron good luck charms for sailors, I guess. Verse 12, "Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers," that is other believers, "and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, they came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns, you'll see those on the map as well, to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage, and when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him." So Paul's placed under house arrest. He's got a lot of freedom, but he's under house arrest. All right, so what we find in this section then is that the ministry going on here was just everyday happenings. Everyday happenings. After 3 months of the hands and feet ministry, loving people like Jesus, the winter weather's now passed. It was finally time to venture further north in this ongoing journey to Rome. But did you notice verse 14? It just said, "And so we came to Rome." Just that simply and succinctly, Luke reports, Paul finally arrived at the capital city of the Roman Empire. I mean, after multiple chapters of build-up to this and all this drama leading up to him getting to Rome, finally he's there and we read about it like it's just no big deal. "And so we came to Rome." It seems to happen quietly, with little notice, as if it's just an everyday happening. And that's a picture of ministry in Jesus' name. You see, as we minister and serve the Lord, it's not only at organized service events that when we minister to others, it's daily. It's just plugging along as we love God and we love people well. We guide all generations to know and follow Christ as we make much of the gospel in the everyday living of life. It's not some big event surrounded by fanfare. It's not the big, moving, emotional experience every day. It's just a lifestyle of honoring and serving the Lord, usually in quiet ways, every day. In fact, that's exactly what we see unfold across all the pages of Acts. As the earliest believers and followers of Jesus, they just began living their lives quietly, faithfully, serving the Lord. They lived differently from the unsaved world around them. I mean, they loved one another well. They loved people in their communities well. They worked hard at their jobs, serving as unto the Lord. They gave generously of their resources to further the work of the gospel. They reared their children to love and follow Jesus. And they gathered weekly to worship the risen Christ. These were all just everyday happenings for them. No big deal, no special event. They were just loving Jesus and loving people. And these are the folks, these are the changed lives that greeted Paul when he arrived on the greater outskirts of Rome there in verse number 15. And when Paul saw them, did you notice it says he thanked God? He thanked God because the gospel and the power of the gospel had gone before him into Rome. Before he even got there, there were believers in Rome and the gospel was spreading. Because the gospel was never dependent upon Paul in the first place. He took courage also because of the daily faithfulness of the brothers and sisters there in Rome. Those brothers and sisters in the Lord, it strengthened the faith of even the great apostle Paul. Such do our everyday happenings, our just everyday living a life of faith. It strengthens the faith of others. Such godly living in light of the gospel should be the everyday happenings of our lives as well. We continue then in verse 17 to see what happened. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. Okay, now Paul had clashed with the leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem and Caesarea a lot, but now he's in Rome. Different Jewish leaders. He calls them together, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." He wasn't talking about jewelry. He was talking about being a prisoner. And they said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you." That's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, after all the confrontation and clashes that they'd had in Jerusalem and Caesarea, no one sent word. But notice verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Let's pause right there and notice our third point this morning is that there was a desire to hear. Just like we've seen all through the book of Acts, we find this sentiment has emerged again where people just want to hear what Paul has to say. They want to hear his position. "We desire to hear from you what your views are." This repetitive theme shows up once more in this final chapter of Acts, and I think intentionally from the Lord so that it would reinforce in our timid spirits that there really are a lot of people who are very open to hearing about our faith in Jesus Christ. They're open to hearing about our Savior. And so bringing up the gospel in conversation should not be this big, scary, I'm going to offend someone taboo topic. Like Paul experienced here, many people are open to hearing what your views are. And I'm not talking about your political views or what you think about the latest Cowboys trade. I'm talking about your views on Scripture and what you understand of the gospel and Jesus. People are open to having a gospel conversation, even if they don't realize it's the gospel that you're going to be having a conversation about. Well, we continue now in verse number 23. It says, "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers." All right, and remember, Paul's under house arrest, so he couldn't go meet up with them. They had to come to him, and that's how much they wanted to hear what he had to say. They came to him at his place. "From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved." I mean, that's exactly what we'd expect. It's what we've seen throughout Acts. It's what we experience ourselves. Some believe and some don't. "Disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement when he said, 'The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet,'" he quotes from Isaiah now, "'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" Speaking about the rejection of the Messiah by the Jews. Verse 28, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Well, what we notice here among this is just a clear summary of how Paul had gospel conversations. In fact, there are three key points that we're going to put on screen for you to help you see the way Paul conducted his gospel conversations. Number one, it says he did it from morning till evening. That is, Paul spoke about the gospel all day long. And that's something we've seen over and over during this year of GC23 as we've emphasized gospel conversations all year long. Following the example in Acts, we've discussed how we need to talk about the gospel as an everyday part of our everyday conversations. All day long, the gospel should be on our lips as it comes out in just in the regular, normal flow of conversation. Secondly, notice from Paul's gospel conversations in verse 23 that he was testifying. Paul just found ways to talk about Jesus, to testify about the Savior. And man, that's what we've got to be about as well. In fact, as you have maybe a Thanksgiving celebrations at the office this week, as you gather with family and friends on Thursday, somebody ought to testify. Amen? Amen. Testify about the goodness of God that you have lived in. Testify about the goodness of God that's been running after you as we sing. How all your life he's been faithful and he's been so, so good. Because he has, right? But let me tell you, not just this week when giving thanks is prescribed by the calendar. No, all the time we can testify to how good God is. And we can do that in our everyday conversations. Because people are ready to hear what we believe. A third point from Paul's gospel conversation in verse 23 is that he was trying to convince them about Jesus. What that tells us is that Paul didn't leave it at, oh, my God is so good, and then move on. No, he drilled down in some of the details of the gospel to unpack the gospel for them. He didn't leave out the essential truths of how we need Jesus as our Savior. To convince them about Jesus, Paul would have to paint the picture that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, to do that, he'd have to explain to them why they needed the Messiah. And for that, he'd have to back up and venture into the difficult topic of sin and depravity and hell. He'd have to show them how Jesus alone can bring us from spiritual death to life by his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection and ascension. You see, he'd have to go into the details, unpack the gospel. And to convince others about Jesus, we have to do that as well, unpack the gospel. You may remember how we've talked throughout this year about that three circles tool. It's designed to do just that, to dig into the details of the gospel. As we put this on screen for you, we want that to remind you. Take a picture of that if you still don't have it down. In fact, we gave you a book that explains how to use the three circles to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. We still, as of first service, we still had a few of those out just outside this door over here if you've not yet picked one of those books up. This three circles tool, it's just a simple but effective and thorough way to unpack the fundamentals of the gospel message, from God's creation to our sin and brokenness to our need for the Savior, Jesus' sacrifice of himself for our sin, and how Christ can restore us to God's original design. You see, in these gospel conversations, we've got to try to convince people about Jesus like Paul did, that he's the Savior and Redeemer who's the only hope for our salvation. We look then to the final two verses of the book of Acts. It says in verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. Paul is a prisoner. He's under house arrest, but he's got to pay rent on this house. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And what we have here in these final two verses is just this compact kind of highlight reel of the whole book of Acts. It's just summarized right here in these two verses. If you join with the rest of the country in March watching the annual NCAA March Madness basketball tournament, any basketball fans here, you know what I'm talking about? If you watch it all the way to the final game, right, the championship game, you know that after that game, they always conclude it with this montage of highlights from the entire tournament, and it's always set to the same song. It's called One Shining Moment. That might ring a bell for some of you. That song has been recorded by multiple high-profile musical artists. It pairs beautifully with the moving highlights that encapsulate the entire tournament, the best moments. Well, these final two verses of Acts are kind of like that One Shining Moment montage. They remind us of the best from the whole book of Acts. In fact, it begins with, and we're going to put these on screen for you. It begins with how Paul lived at his own expense, it says. In other words, it cost him something to follow Christ, to be obedient to God's will. And we've seen that all through Acts, that it cost Christ's followers something to follow him. And it's still true today. It costs something. Like so many that we've encountered in Acts, Paul invested his resources to see the gospel advance. Man, why wouldn't we do the same? For the gospel is still the greatest thing in which we can invest our resources. I know many of you will gratefully do just that, even more than you normally do, as we give our thank offering to our God today. Notice also it says that Paul welcomed all who came to him. That is, he showed no partiality. He understood that the gospel's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. He would show the love of Jesus. He would share the gospel with anyone because the gospel is for everyone. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God, those verses tell us. That is, he continued the ministry of the earliest believers in Acts, making it known that faith in Jesus Christ is real, it is authentic, like Jesus did. They and Paul proclaimed that the kingdom of God is in fact foremost. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, our worldview mustn't put the Lord as, you know, some side issue over there. He's got to be central to our very lives. And then he was teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, just like they did through Acts. Now, specifically, the Christ followers of Acts, they taught the gospel truth about Jesus, who he is and how he saves. Paul continued that. And that's where our gospel conversations will take us as well, teaching plainly the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ, just like Paul and the other believers did. He did it with all boldness, these verses tell us. And how many times have we seen that in the book of Acts, where it talks about the boldness of these early believers? Over and over, we found that as they were filled with the Spirit of God, that manifested itself in a renewed boldness to speak the gospel. Every time they were intimidated, when they were arrested, when they were told to cease and desist talking about Jesus, they prayed for a fresh boldness to continue talking about Jesus and proclaiming the gospel. And church, we've got to go on in that boldness, empowered by God's Spirit, announcing and proclaiming the saving grace of Jesus. Finally, the last two words in the entire book of Acts, he did this without hindrance. That first generation of believers, they would allow nothing to silence them or stand in their way of advancing the gospel to a world in need of salvation. And neither did Paul. And neither can we allow anything to silence us from speaking the gospel. This that you see before you on screen, this is the highlight reel of the entire book of Acts, how the gospel spread. But let me tell you, it's not just a one shining moment montage to make us feel warm and fuzzy. This is the way we've got to go on serving the Lord and living lives of authentic faith before him. All these things that you see on the screen. One final point then this morning. Acts, let's be honest, it ends kind of with a cliffhanger, right? I mean, don't some questions still remain as you read through the conclusion? Doesn't really feel like a conclusion even, does it? What happened after those 2 years that Paul was in Rome? Did he ever go before Caesar? Was he set free or was he put to death? And what did the gospel ministry look like after that? And why does Acts end without an end to the story? I mean, if you're watching a movie and it ends like the book of Acts does, you're probably a little upset. You might throw something at the screen like, are you kidding me? What happens next? Well, Acts ends as it does because the story still hasn't ended. The story of the gospel turning the world upside down, it's still going on. Just as Jesus announced in Acts 1:8, his followers became his witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And through that, the gospel has come to us. And in all this, that first generation of Christ followers, as they were transformed by the gospel, as the gospel turned their world upside down, it's still turning worlds upside down for folks like we've seen even in the testimonies coming from our baptistry this morning. We're still sharing the message of salvation in Jesus through gospel conversations, just like the believers in Acts did. The Lord's church is still ministering the gospel, still serving our community as the hands and feet of Jesus, still telling them about sin and salvation in Christ. We're still discipling believers, living and serving in biblical community, raising up the next generation of ministers and pastors and sending missionaries to unreached people groups and establishing churches. You see, it just keeps on going. The story isn't through. The Acts of the Lord's church continue still today. Acts isn't the end of the gospel's influence in the world. It's just the end of the beginning. And praise God, we get to be part of the ongoing story of the gospel spreading to the end of the earth as we keep having gospel conversations, because every person needs the gospel. Let's pray. We thank you, our God, for the spread of your gospel. Thank you that you allowed it to come to us. Thank you for the transformative work it's done in so many of our lives. This morning, as we come to a time to respond to your word, we recognize, God, that there's very likely, in a crowd this size, there's probably some among us, some watching online, some who've never acknowledged sin, understood that Jesus is the Savior, never trusted you for their redemption. Today, would you draw them unto yourselves? May they ask the next question of, what does this mean and how do I follow Jesus? Would you help us as your followers to be all about gospel conversations, just like we see all through this book of Acts? Because that's how the gospel spread and turned worlds upside down. Would you use us? Use us to do this very same thing, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen.